2018. The title of this message is God's Word Through Christ. And that's what the Bible tells us. It says in these last days God has spoken to us through His Son. And His Son is Christ. And Christ means the Anointed One. So anyway, I got a couple of comments which I'd like to do. That I looked up and I didn't check it this afternoon or today or anything again, but I don't know if I found it in the dictionary or in the Christian dictionary. What do you call it? What do you call a Christian dictionary? A Christian dictionary? Huh? No, no. No, it's a dictionary that has Christian terms. I suppose that's all it is, huh?
Well, we'll see.
Huh?
I'll see if I can find a name for that.
But I'm not sure where I found this, but I think it was in the regular dictionary. No, no, it wasn't. It was in the No. I have a Christian dictionary. It has all kinds of Christian things in it. And it was in there that I found this, for sure. But anyway, in the 4th century, there was a major controversy over the nature of Christ, whether he was actually God himself, or was he a created being. Guess what? We are about to see that same thing. There's going to be a real major controversy because there are a lot of people that are listening to the scriptures, and they're going to come to the same conclusions that we are. And like, what was his name? From Seattle. He came back here.
Brad?
Yeah, Brad Medela. See, almost without exception today, people agree that Christ began as a man. See, any spirit that says that Christ did not come in the flesh is of, or any spirit that does say that is of from God. And however, through some great mysterious act, he eventually became God, which is not even found anywhere within the scriptures, the sword of the Holy Spirit. And which is what the Spirit uses that as to preach and teach and to give us insight. And so the fact that they label Christ as a what is a term? Did you find it, Corky?
Oh, a lot of different ways, but it's not really a generic term for a Christian by dictionaries.
There's a term for it. I'd write it on the outside of it, but I can't think of it. And so anyway, there was a big dispute over it, and there was a man by the name of Arius. His name is A-R-I-U-S. And from out of Arius came the Arianism, and you've heard of Arianism. And he was the promoter of it, or the one that got it going. But there were quite a few people that they said, no, Jesus is a man. And they were going by the scriptures. Well, anyway, a lot of Arius' followers were killed because they held to this. And see, this should show us something right there. If they were true Christians that were killing them, they weren't true Christians. You know what I mean? Because a Christian is not going to kill somebody. And so it didn't matter what they believed, they still shouldn't have been killing them. And anyway, there's going to be a return, and that's my prediction here, of this Arianness or Arian sect. And it's not going to go over really. And the reason not is because the devil is behind the opposition. Jesus, in Luke chapter 8, and let me find it here. Luke chapter 8. I know it's in chapter 8. Oh, here it is. It says, then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come to him or at him for the press. There were so many people brought. And it was told him by certain what said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. And what that did, what that does, it labels the those that Christ considers his brethren and his, you know, his relatives. And I began to understand something just recently, and I'm not going to get into, go into detail of it, but I realized that my when I had that vision or that experience 50 years ago, I said you just have time. And but that's all that I was told, was that I had time to tell them. And you know, as crazy as it may sound, it was only recently that I began to understand what it was that I had to, that I could tell them. Chuck, would you come and pick up this paper? This is what I was looking at, and I dropped it. Yeah, it's right down below me. And don't anybody get old. No, and then after I picked it up, that's not the one I wanted. Oh, you know why? Because it didn't go all the way down. There we go. And so anyway, I had an experience just recently with somebody, and a relative, and I realized that you guys are becoming more of my brethren than he is. You know what I mean? Because there's beginning to become such a separation between us. And it's not that I don't love them, because I do. And at the same time, we have Jesus and his brethren, and it says, you know, in the 6th chapter or 7th chapter of John, it's either 6 or 7, his brethren said to him, well, I guess it's the 7th, he said, why don't you go up to the feast? And he said, I'm not yet. And they said, well, if anybody that wants to be seen needs to be shown in public, you need to be up there, because if you can do these things. And they didn't understand what he was doing or why he was doing it. And he made this strange statement, and he said, your time is always ready, but my time is not yet. And anyway, I got thinking about that. I thought, you know, the time of the world is always ready. The time of the Christian is always ready when God sets it up. Are you following what I'm saying? The world is always ready, and so for years, for a long period of time, I felt bad for Jesus, and I don't even know how to say that, because it's a stupid thing, but I felt a bad, you know, the fact that his own brothers didn't receive him. But I mean, here I am, and my own brothers or sisters or whatever else are having a difficult time, and here Jesus, his own brethren are not, they didn't believe in him. And then when I saw that they were in the upper room, it straightened everything out. And when I read where it's probably that it was a couple of his brothers who wrote the epistles. So you know what my confidence is? And I said, Lord, and I have prayed this. I said, Lord, your brethren made it. Would you have mercy on me? We have a right to pray that way. Yeah. Shake your head, don't know for sure, and I don't either. Anyway, God's word through Christ. In Zechariah, the 4th chapter, verse 6, it says, not by might nor by power, or how about, not by learning the Greek and the Hebrew and the Latin, or whatever that there is, but rather only by the Holy Spirit of God. And I have come to a realization The message that I have that I was given to tell my loved ones has only recently been given to me, and I don't know that I got it straight yet. And which is, hear only the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit interpret it. You know that that's possible? But there's a substance that stands in the middle that we need, and it's called faith. Through faith we understand, see? I had one of those strange experiences early on New Year's Day. It was as though I heard a voice that said, all you have to do is to hear the Word of God, and the Spirit of God will take care of all of the rest. And then I woke up in the morning hearing that. All you have to do is hear the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit take care of the rest. All you have to do is hear the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit take care of the rest. Do you follow what I'm saying? And anyway, see, God's ways are past finding out. I mean, does that mean all of God's ways? And I'd say, yeah. And yet the finite and very limited minds of men somehow think that they are capable of figuring God out. And so men think that if they could only go back to the original or somehow discover some hidden code, you know. Do you know that if you look through the Bible, that every fifth letter, you come up with a message? Every fifth letter, all the way through the Bible, and you've got a hidden message. And I don't know that there's no possible way that that stands true. I've heard that. But anyway, Romans 11:33 tells us that God's ways are past finding out. Is that true? And impossible, or how about impossible to find out? Or beyond finding out? Or is that talking to everybody except maybe this one smart individual? And I don't mean that, you know, as a personal thing, but rather to those who believe their great wisdom and prudence makes them the exception. I have this great wisdom and prudence, so I am the exception, and I knew of somebody that was the exception. And you know what? I thought he was. I say no more. But the truth is that there are no exceptions. All men are created beings, and none were created with the ability to understand the makeup of God. Nobody was created with that ability. No matter how wise and prudent and wonderful and whatever intelligent somebody is, they weren't created with that ability. See, God is spirit. He's invisible. And nothing that God has created can be used to make an image of him that is like him. Thou shalt make no graven images. And so in Romans 1:23, it says, because men insisted upon trying to use corruptible men and beasts as images, because they insisted upon using these corruptible men and beasts as images to represent the incorruptible God, or uncorruptible, God gave them over to lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. That's what it says. Because they insisted on coming up with images to represent the invisible God, God gave them up to the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And because they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served those that God created rather than the one that created them. And then verse 26, Romans 1:26. For this cause, and whenever we see that, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections. How about the gays and the lesbians? Would that have anything to do with it today, you suppose? When John 1:11 tells us that God's own, his fellow brethren, or Christ's fellow brethren, received him not. And so, what is it? Now just think, back in Leviticus or Deuteronomy, where it says that God says, I will bring forth another prophet like unto you, Moses, and I'm going to put my words in his mouth. Okay? So then who was it that they rejected in Luke and John 1:11? They reject Christ or they reject God through Christ? Or both? It's kind of both, isn't it? And they received him not. And the bottom line of that statement is that men did not believe what God was saying to them. See, it received them not, meaning if I come and say something to you and you don't receive me, it means you don't believe me. Is that what it means? And the reason is, see, the lower nature of men, with the devil's help, you know, I remember what Jesus said to the Jews, you are of your father the devil, has changed the Old Testament laws and precepts into something that never even resembled the heart and the will of God. And the point that Jesus told them, because of your man-made traditions, you have made the Word of God of no effect. And I'm beginning to come to a realization. I said next week, I know what the title of the message is going to be, The Power of Truth. Aren't we coming to that understanding? It's truth that has the power. And so if God can find a people that will move in the realm of truth, he's going to put his power on them. He loves to. As a matter of fact, that is the way that the kingdom is produced. So that your faith might stand in the power of God and not in the wisdom of men. See, the law was not God's eternal will, but was added, it says, because of the sin tendencies of the lower nature. Galatians 3:19. The law was added. So in John 4:16, we are told that God is love. And in John, in the regular John 3:16, it says God so loved. And so as such, we know that God is a God that loves. And as such, there is no way that we are able to love as God loves. We can't love to the same dimension as he does. However, as 2 Corinthians 6:1 tells us, that we are workers together with Christ. And if we're workers together with Christ, are we not workers together with God? And as we determine to love others as ourselves, and as God loved men through Christ, we need to pray and allow God to love people through us. Isn't that what we need? See, Luke 11:13 gives us a major insight into the divine nature of God. God created us, and therefore he knows all things about us, even our thoughts and the intents of our hearts. And so, as we all want to give good gifts to our children, and this is Luke 11:13, and this verse really set or made me free one time. It says, as we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more then will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to us, who are his children? And especially in that verse, it says, how much more will he give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? And God is not a lot more all-inclusive than men realize. And as such, men are incapable of doing just about anything that God asks them to do. You know that when we're asked to do something, we can't do it? We can't love as God loves. We can't love others as ourselves unless God does it in us. And for instance, in prayer, in Romans 8:26, and we're familiar with this, it tells us that we don't know how to pray as we should. Or maybe we should say, as God wants us to. However, the Holy Spirit, using man's spirit, makes intercession for us according to the divine will of God. This is in verse 27 of something, Romans 8:27. He makes intercession for us according to the divine will of God. And so we pray in tongues. And now we are being made to understand that God has not only given men unknown tongues for a variety of reasons, but one of those reasons is so that God can pray to himself through us as a perfect prayer. You know what? Just about everybody that I have ever met would stumble at a statement that was made like that. And yet, I know it's true. God uses our prayers through us to pray to himself so that it ends up to be a perfect prayer. So this would fulfill the words of God through Christ in John 4, 23 and 24. And or for the Father seeks a certain type of worship, and that has to be in spirit and in truth. If men can only once realize they can't do things that they keep trying to do and keep failing at, and that, amen, amen, and then realize that God loves us so much so that he will help us do things that causes him to be pleased with us. Did that make sense? God knows that we can't do it, but he wants us to. And so what he does is he helps us. It says co-workers together. For what reason? To help us to do the things that please him his way. And so he gets involved. That's how big God is. And that's how little we are. And so the thing is that that God can speak to men through men. And in fact, we are told in Hebrews 1:2 that in these last days he has spoken to us through his only begotten Son. Well, years ago, I used to watch superheroes. You know, a long time ago, maybe some of you have as well, on TV. And I was amazed at what men could create on TV. However, I now realize that Superman had his kryptonite. If you're familiar with Superman, he had his kryptonite. While nothing stops God from doing whatsoever he desires. Jesus said, with God all things are possible. There's no kryptonite. And I'm beginning by faith to see a God that I can't really see with a natural eyes, and yet one without limitations, that is everywhere present, and who knows the past and the present and the future as if they're all happening at the exact same time. And who is able to tell the future through prophets? And who is also able to tell the future through the prophets? And while men are hung up on the reality of God, God somehow makes himself known to those who totally open themselves up to him. And of course, the devil does such a good job impersonating God so that all kinds of non-Bible type people worship they know not what. What? Remember what Jesus told the Samaritan woman? He said, you don't know what you worship? And as I was just looking through the recent article in the Great Courses magazine that I keep getting from Jeff, where they keep teaching on how Jesus became God. And I noticed something quite obvious. In all of their research, I don't think the word of God or the Bible even came up. I don't think it was ever used. It was just totally ignored. And they're not even considering the possibility that they could be wrong. I mean, they don't even consider it. In all of their research, okay, how could they be wrong? I mean, they have all of their great history professors and teachers to teach. How can they be wrong? When they even mention Arianism, and this is what I mentioned here before, which is the belief that Jesus was a man, you can hear the distaste that comes out. I think it's in that article. When you guys read it, you let me know. I think it's in the article. And does one of you guys have it, or does Ken have it? The article. Did I give that to Ken this morning? Huh? Okay, Ken has it then. And even as such, even today, the church as a whole hates the doctrine of the Arians. See, Arianism is the belief that Jesus was not the same, not of the same substance as God, but was created being that that God exalted above all other creatures. See, that's what Arianism stands for. That Jesus was not God, was not of the same substance as God, but was a created being. They're not even sure what he is, what substance he was of, but not God. And that he is exalted above all other creatures. And of course, the Bible plainly tells us that he is a highly exalted man. I have said several times that the Bible is a lot like the Queen of England. And it is. And recognized as the authority, and yet seldom, very seldom, if ever, do people actually go by it. From the Scriptures, Jesus was and is a man. All of the Scriptures point to the fact that he was a man. And my thoughts are, that is why people avoid the Scriptures. I mean, with the devil's help. See, if the Antichrist is out there to take the humanity element away from God's only begotten Son, then he must keep man somehow away from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Keep him away somehow. And because the Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus as a man who is like us and yet without sin, and of course, therefore highly exalted by God. See, by listening to those who approach Christianity like the professor of this study course, men are programmed so as to go by their human senses as the means to understand the things of God. Aren't they? They're programmed to go by their human senses. Who are these that separate themselves? See, the Bible itself makes itself the only true and real area of truth. The Bible itself makes itself the only real area of truth. Jesus said, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." However, the human mind is created in just such a way so that it is able to accept or reject, and maybe I should say, the heart is able to accept or reject these things as, you know, as true or not true. And as a man thinks within his heart, or decides within his heart, I suppose it would be that way, so is he, the Bible says. And Jesus prayed, you know, said, "Sanctify them through your truth." So as Jesus talking about the existing Bible within us, with its variety of translations, or is he thinking of the future when men will add to and take away from what God spoke to them through Christ until the prophecy of Jude in verse 19 becomes a condition of the present-day churches? Is that kind of what we have? That's where the churches sit today. And when 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 describes something that says having a form of godliness, is that not what we have? How long did it take us? You know, how many times did I read those verses before one day it registered? The religious structure of Jesus' day sat in darkness because those in leadership ignored the real Word of God and allowed the devil to change it just enough so as to make men make what men taught powerless. Because of your traditions, you make the Word of God without effect, without power. Isn't that what it's saying? But the Bible is powerful. The Word of God is powerful. Or the Word of what? I'm beginning to understand. It's only powerful when it is true. So we have to pray and say, "Lord, we need to have the Holy Spirit lead us, guide us into the truth." What is the truth? Is Jesus really a man? Or are we missing something? When we have all of these scriptures that tell us that he is, are we still missing something? And how in the ding-dong did they come up with these things where they say that he's a god? And when you read that article, and you have to read it, because when I read it, I thought, of course, there's not anything spiritual in this article. What it is the natural approach to what has happened to Christianity in the last, 100 years. And so, the religious structure, say, okay, in Hebrews 4:12, it tells us that the Word of God is powerful. However, in Matthew 15:3, Jesus told the scribes and the Pharisees, you transgress the Word of God by your traditions. And I want to say by your corruptible traditions. And in verse 6, Jesus told them, you make the Word of God of no effect, of no power, by your traditions. And in 1 Corinthians 4:20, God told us, through Paul, that the kingdom of God is not the enticing words of men. I mean, I'm putting that in there myself, but that's what he said. But it's in power. And the reason being, in 1 Corinthians 2:5, so that men's faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but rather in the power of God. You know where my faith has been? In the intellect and the wisdom and the power and of men. It's been there for all of my Christian walk, because I didn't know any better. And almost without exception today, men's faith is in the wisdom of men. And except God had great mercy upon me and began to straighten me out, I also was under the false impression that wisdom and prudence was a design of God. And in Luke 18:8, Jesus asked, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith upon the earth? However, faith is a misunderstood substance, and I started to understand that from the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Thinking, see, men use the word faith to label themselves in their church beliefs. You know, we are of the Lutheran faith. I mean, meaning this is our affiliation. And they also feel it is their ticket to God's kingdom. You know, well, that, you know, my background was in the Lutheran church system. And I have to say, I never saw much of anything that qualified as faith. But actually, it was faith in Lutheranism or faith in Catholicism. It's not faith in the kingdom or in church procedures. But in Romans 10:17, it tells us that faith only comes by the hearing of God's word. Got it. I'm starting to get it. The word is coming and is building faith in us. It's the kind of faith that pleases God, and that's what we want. While organizational faith is faith in the makeup of some church organization, and see, men have so much faith in the early reformers so that men feel secure in an association with them, at least with their name. Lutheranism. Oh, Martin Luther, a man of God. If we can just associate with him. You know, so we'll call ourselves Lutheran. And in fact, according to Romans 12:1, let's think about Martin Luther. I used to do a lot of study on him. And I don't remember, fortunately, a lot of it. But in Romans 12:1, it says, whatever effort that anyone puts forth in order... Okay, I worded it my way, but that's what it says. Whatever effort that anyone puts forth in order to do the Lord's will is labeled... What should we say about Martin Luther, what he did? It is his reasonable service. That's what it says. That after we have done everything that we can do and we have become a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, all it is our reasonable service. And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinners and the ungodly appear? See, Martin Luther was called by God to do something, and after a fashion, he did it. After a fashion, he did it. And however, Even though he saw some of the errors within the Catholic Church, he never really ever left the foolishness and the ignorance of the Catholic Church and never moved into the scriptural freedom that is available. It never happened. And as such, the Lutheran Church today is pretty much like the Catholic churches that are all around us. We can't tell one from the other. The tendency within men is to exalt men in which God has highly forbidden, and as such, God is the only one worthy of being exalted. And of course, the only begotten Son has become worthy by his total and unfailing obedience. As the Father has life in himself, this really finally hit me after all these times that I've read that verse and quoted that verse and known that verse. As the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. Can he do that? He's given the Son to be so much like the Father that people mistake him for the Father. He's still the Son. He's still the Son of man, Son of God, who sits on the throne of David forever. Is he big enough to go around? Can he do all of the things that God has called him to do? If God has given him eternal life within himself, he can do almost exactly the same thing that the Father can do. And which tells me something. It tells me, no, he can't do the same things the Father can do, but he can do a lot along the same line. Maybe that's a better way of putting it. Which tells me something. It tells me that God is also capable of doing with us whatever he wants, if we can believe him. I'm starting to. I'm gaining ground. I haven't come very far, but anything is something. You know what I mean? How do you like that first statement? That'd be a nice title. Anything is something. And so anyway, and so to worship the Son as we also worship the Father is okay because God has made him worthy to be worshipped. And in fact, the only one other than that God ever told men to worship was the man Christ Jesus, who at his birth, God said, and this is in Acts 1:6, let all of the angels worship him. That's what God said, let all of the angels worship him. And in Matthew 2:2, wise men from the east came to worship Christ. However, to worship any other human being is strictly forbidden by God. And so what do we have? We have the worship of Mary. We have the worship of the saints. We have the worship. You know what? It's not limited just to the Catholic Church. I think that they introduce a lot of these things, but that's a lot of churches have their images that they worship. And even though some people have deified Mary and worship her and call her the Mother of God, in Luke 1:48, Mary said, God has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. He has regarded. What does that tell us about Mary? God has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden, and behold, from henceforth, all generations shall call me blessed. Not meaning the Mother of God. And so the devil said, I will put Mary into a place within men's hearts so that they not only will call her blessed, but many will worship her against the will and the intentions of God. And so this sweetheart, and she was and is, that God knew would be the perfect mother for God's only ever begotten Son. Can you imagine that? Out of his creation, this woman, perfect woman, the Lord has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. And the one known as the man Christ Jesus was born. See, whatever is a crucial truth will be a main target of the Father of lies, and as such. But you know what else? We have to look and see there are several things in the Bible that are crucial truths. When Jesus says, and this is eternal life, or when we see anything like that, like 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians 1:10, when we see anything like that, because they refuse to receive a love of truth, when we see anything like that, we need to check it up in other translations, because we will find that the major issues are the same. And that's what I started doing. Major, the things that I think are major issues. I could be wrong. But they're the same in all the translations. And so, but anyway, whatever is a crucial truth will be a main target for the devil. And as such, the true identity of God's only begotten Son, is that an issue? Is it an issue? Whether he's God or man, it is a life and death issue to men's souls. I didn't even realize it. The more I see it, the more I realize how crucial it is. It is so obvious from the entire Bible that Jesus was and is a man with flesh. Plus, it is also obvious why God sent his Son as a man like us for the salvation of our souls. And so in John 3:36, we are told that he that believes on the Son of God has eternal life. And my question is, believes what? Believe on the Son of God. Believes what? That God sent him forth as a man? Or that God sent him forth as a God? Which is never mentioned in the scriptures. Isn't that crucial that we understand that God sent forth a man? Especially when the Bible tells us that. As such, the God the Son idea, that God the Son, was never mentioned in the scriptures anywhere. We see, you know, scriptures that call Christ the Son of God, but we're called sons of God also. But anyway, through John, God told us that we are to not believe, or that we are to not believe anyone who removes the man nature out of the picture. All spirits that confess that Jesus came in the flesh, is that not man nature? Let's change it without changing it. Anyone who removes the man nature out of him, from his only begotten Son. And as such, we are told that every spirit that comes from God will confess that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. But wouldn't we say with man nature? What's the difference? Is that important? As such, prophecies like Deuteronomy 18:18, that's a good one to remember. That's an easy one, Deuteronomy 18:18, places the Son of God, who is referred to as a prophet like Moses, who comes out of Moses' brethren, and rather than being co-equal to God, he is to speak and do exactly what God the Father tells him to do and say. How plain does it get? And then in John 5:30, Jesus says, I can do nothing of myself. I thought he's co-equal and co-eternal and co-existent and co-whatever else. I can do nothing of myself. And it's like, where is this co-equal part? These verses and hundreds more like them tell us just the opposite of what today's major Godhead doctrines try to tell us. And it's like total denial or separation from the scriptures and everything in that article. I thought, you guys got to read it. You have to see how you think. You know, don't believe it, but you got to read it. Because that's how you think from a worldly standpoint, and that's what the church buys into. And that's, I tell you what, I would guess that there's a lot of Trinitarians in a lot of the churches that get a hold of that and order the course because they want to know how the Trinity came about. Because there is no teaching on how it came about. Tertullian was a good one to teach it. He said, you can't, if you'll go mad trying to teach the Trinity from the scriptures, but you'll go to hell if you don't believe in it. That is really wonderful. And so very, very few, seldom ever go to the Bible for truth, but rather they go to men and maybe devils who come up with doctrines, and then they use the Bible as a tool to try and prove their man-made doctrines. Been there, done that. I spent years using my commentaries and whatever else was available to try to prove the doctrines that I was raised with. Jesus is half man and half God. Jesus had a dual nature. Sometimes he spoke as God and sometimes he spoke as man. And it's like, based on what? That's all man-made ideas, see? See, the vast amount of church doctrines of today are man-made, essential, and without the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit, which is what Jude verse 19 tells us. And so, Jesus said in John 5:39, search the scriptures. Well, all the scriptures that they had was the Old Testament. He said, search the scriptures. You know why? Because they testify of me. Search the scriptures because they testify of me. Well, then how can we come up with all of these courses and ignore the scriptures if we want to find out who he is? How and why men make the Son of God into his own father? I mean, that doesn't even make sense. I realized something the other day. In John 5:26, we are told that the Father has given the Son to have life as himself, as the Father himself has does. Would that not explain the Son also being everywhere present like the Father? And if God gave him life within himself, would that not tell us that at some point he did not have it? If you give somebody something, that means before you gave it to them, they didn't have it.
Shouldn't mean that.
Or why would you give it to them? You know what I mean? It wouldn't make sense to give people something they already got. And the same thing, like verse 26, I had to look it up. It's the same in all translations that I have. As the Father has life in himself, he has given the Son to have life in himself. As a matter of fact, it's worded almost exactly the same in every translation that I have. What do you do with that? Everything Jesus was or became was given to him from the one who brought him forth. Let the house of Israel know assuredly, with full assurance, that God has made this Jesus that you crucified, both Lord and Christ. God has made him this. The Word was made flesh. In some translations it says became flesh. And I don't know that it matters a lot. Maybe he wasn't born as the Word, but he became the Word. However, somehow he was the Word of God. Whether he was or became, it was still given to him by the one who brought him forth. See, God was forever and always will be. See, God was forever and always will be forever. And out of God came all things that exist. And no one, including the Son of God, was or ever will be independent from God. Nothing is independent from God. Nothing is independent from God. Out of God came everything that exists, and that's the way that it is. However, whatever God can make whatever he created into whatsoever he so desires. So if he takes his Son and he puts within his Son life within himself, he can do it. I have a sneaking suspicion. In the end of time, whatever it is, when we're in the new heavens and the new earth, the new creation, whatever takes place, that God is going to give us some type of life within ourselves. I can't prove that. I'll never be able to prove it until we, and by then we won't hear anyway. That's just a suspicion. So God can do whatever he pleases. And those who believe him by faith will inherit things within the new heaven and the new earth that makes all the things that we now see as shabby and moth-eaten. I've never seen anything moth-eaten. I've just heard about it. The word Christ means the anointed one. That means. And in Luke 4:18, Jesus said, God has anointed me. He has anointed me, but meaning God has anointed me, which does not fit one anointing another spirit. You know, it only fits God anointing a man. And especially since the scriptures always show God anointing men. So anyway, God bless you.